Okay. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. We are studying three consecutive chapters here of murmuring. And so let's get into the Word of God here. Make sure all your cell phones are off and everything too, so we don't have those distractions again tonight. We have three consecutive chapters of murmuring, actually four if you want to look back at chapter 14. We may look at that here a little while later. Two weeks ago, when we had lesson number 11, we studied chapter 15. Chapter 15, you may remember at the end of the chapter, they had just had a glorious revival. Tremendous, tremendous victory. And Moses wrote a song, became a very famous song. Some people think it's the oldest song ever written in human history that we know of. It's spoken of in the book of Revelation as being sung in heaven someday, Moses' song. Right after Moses' music, we had Miriam's music and her big group of women getting together, maybe the largest praise meeting ever, in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 15. And all the ladies got together with their timbrels and their dances and so on and so forth, and they were singing and praising the Lord. And it was just a great revival, rejoicing in the Lord and the power of God as God led them through the Red Sea on dry ground and then swallowed up all of Pharaoh's armies and Pharaoh and drowned them. And man, the men were rejoicing, the women were rejoicing. But then the murmuring started 3 days later. And we talked about that in verses 22 and 23. And they began to murmur because they were getting thirsty. And they came to a place called Marah. And there they found that the waters were bitter. That means they were either acidy or they were impotable. You couldn't drink them. And they were all thirsty. And the Lord tells them to do something very strange. He says, take this tree and throw this tree in the midst of the water. And the waters became sweet because of that divine miracle. And that tree we looked at symbolically as a picture of the tree of Calvary and how you and I are poisoned by sin and the world has left us empty, the world has left us thirsty, the world has left us with nothing to drink to satisfy our souls. But along comes Christ and changes all of that. And we see that there was a spiritual healing that took place to those then that partook of the water in verse number 25 after they had murmured over the fact they had no water. And the Lord did a miracle after their murmuring. He also talked about them doing right and keeping the commandments and that God would put none of the diseases of the Egyptians upon them so that in Christ we have a spiritual healing, verse 25, and physical healing available to us from the healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 26. And that's where we ended. We ended last week seeing murmuring followed by an amazing miracle. Well, when we get into chapter number 16 in a minute, we're going to see the same thing, murmuring followed by a miracle. When we get to chapter 17, we're going to see murmuring followed by a miracle. And you just wonder, how long does God put up with that? Now remember, murmuring is complaining under your breath. Okay, it's not broadcasting your complaints, but it's just kind of getting to with somebody else and saying, man, how long is this guy going to preach? Is this going to go on forever? Okay, that would be murmuring. And so we got to be careful about murmuring, and yet God somehow puts up with it. He is an amazing God. But before we get to the next murmuring, there's this one little paragraph. It's verse number 27 of chapter 15, which we didn't read, and it says this, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Just notice a little bit of a respite that God gives the children of Israel in their journey through the wilderness into the promised land. And here it is at a place called Elim. And they had just come from a place where they had no water, but God healed the waters, did a miracle, and now he gives them some respite. And we see the 12 wells of water here at Elim. There's actually a place right up here in New York called Elim Bible Institute based on this portion of Scripture. 70 palm trees, and they encamp there by the waters. And so God does give them some rest and some provision in the wilderness. 12 wells, 12 tribes, That worked out nice. And we know that wells are good water, wells are fresh water, wells are moving water, and wells also are still waters, because wells are deep. And we think of the book of Psalm, the very famous psalm that David wrote in Psalm 23, and verse number 2, he says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Wells never get troubled. They're deep. Some of you remember the wells on the old farms or whatever you grew up in. And we had a well, a pump, and you could take the wood cover off the top of the well, the pump, and look down in there. The waters were never troubled. There was never any waves. They're deep. And they are such a blessing. And man, we pumped all my life. We pumped water by hand out of that well, and it never, ever, ever ran out. But God moves us on. God gives us those times of respite, those times of refreshing in our Christian life, and then he moves us on to the next trial. And we're going to see that the whole chapter here we study tonight, chapter 16, is a trial. It is a trial for God to see what he's going to do with them. In fact, over in the book of Deuteronomy, he would write 40 years later that what he does now in chapter 16 here, he does to prove them and to humble them and to teach them that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So understand that before trials come into your life, troubles, before necessities come into your life, and you don't have enough, there are seasons where God's going to bring you through, you don't have enough. The Apostle Paul talked about, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6, about us in verse 4, being approved as ministers of God in necessities. He talked about perplexities. There's going to be times where God purposely puts you in a place where you're not going to have enough to see what you will do, what I will do, to humble us, to get us to rely upon him. And Deuteronomy, there, chapter 8, verses 2 through 4 and verse 16, tells us 40 years later that that is exactly what God's going to do now in chapter 16. So let's get into chapter 16 here. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin." Now, that's just the name of the area. That has nothing to do with sin as in the sense of transgressions or iniquities or something like that. Just the name of the place. "Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Here's our second murmuring in two chapters. Against Moses and Aaron, they've just seen a miracle. They've just seen God's provision at Elim, and now they're moving along, and now there is another murmuring, but this time it's not about drink, it's about food. It's about food. And we are going to come up to, in this chapter, one of the greatest miracles God ever has performed on this earth. It's never been seen before nor since. A miracle that lasts 40 years. A 40-year miracle. And that's the miracle of the manna. The miracle of the manna. Please don't take this miracle lightly. There's no natural explanation for this. If you don't believe this, it would be equivalent to Mohammed Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, denying the Holocaust. How else can you explain this? You've got several million witnesses to the fact that God will, for 40 years, give them manna from heaven 6 days a week. That's amazing. There's no natural explanation for it. There's no scientific explanation. There's some things God has done in history that you either have to believe him or you have to deny him. There's no in-between. And this is one of those where we have millions of... Now, it's kind of hard to get 2 to 3 million people... million people to lie about something. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, you'd think there'd be an honest one in the bunch and say, that didn't really happen. We made that up. But not one of them did. These millions of people who witnessed this 40-year miracle wrote about it, passed it down from generation to generation. Nobody in Jewish history ever denied it. And they even took a golden pot one time and filled it with manna and placed it inside of the Ark of the Covenant. There's only three items that were ever placed in that most holy piece of furniture. And they were Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot full of manna, and the tables of stone on which the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments. Those were placed inside of that sacred box called the Ark of the Covenant and had the mercy seat placed over the top of it. And they were carried all around for hundreds and hundreds of years. After this miracle stopped, there was still a pot of manna inside of that Ark of the Covenant. And those are not without significance. Aaron's rod that budded represented the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that something completely dead could come alive again. The pot of manna, as we're going to see, represents the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the Word of God. And how we need to go to the Word every single day. And the manna from yesterday isn't enough. We've got to go for spiritual manna today from the Word. And we'll read this here in a minute. And then, of course, the tables of stone represent the law of God, the Word of God. And so that's all significant. And they start to murmur here. And they're going to see the greatest miracle, or one, I should say one. They've seen amazing miracles already. All those 10 judgments against the 10 gods of Egypt while they were there, still as slaves, then crossing the Red Sea, then the pillar of fire by day, the pillar of fire or cloud, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. That was a 40-year miracle. Their clothes, their shoes, never wore out in 40 years. Wouldn't that be nice? That was a miracle. And the healing of the waters at Marah when they threw the tree in, that was a miracle. But you know, the Bible does not shed a very good light on the human race. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. The Bible humbles me. The Bible humbles us. This book is not for secular humanists. They're not going to enjoy the Bible. But it humbles us, and it's supposed to. And how we can be blessed by the Lord, and if we're not careful, within a few days, be back to complaining, back to murmuring, back to forgetting what God has done for us. The whole congregation murmured, the whole congregation, verse 2, against Moses and Aaron and Moses. And this is what they said. Now notice, their whole perspective becomes askewed. They become very, very twisted in their thinking. And we have the record of what their murmuring was. And the children of Israel said unto them, verse 3, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Notice about three things they're saying here. If God's so bent on killing us, why didn't he just kill us in Egypt? They're very askewed in their thinking right now. And then they're looking back to Egypt as though it was really great living back there. Now the Egyptians did, history tells us, the Egyptians did feed their captives very well. And that's just a good tactic. They fed their enemies, their captives, very, very well. Why is that? People satisfied. They would not be as prone to rebel or to do anything drastic as if they were starving. They did do that, but they forgot, as it said back there in chapter 2, they forgot what it was really like. Let me read a reminder from a few chapters ago. Chapter 2, verse 23, it says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. God remembered the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Notice they're sighing, they're groaning. Well, they forgot about that. They just remembered their bellies were full with all the food in Egypt. And then notice, this is the funny one to me. It's probably wouldn't be funny to be there. I'd probably be in this group. But they say to Moses and Aaron, "For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Imagine thinking that way. I mean, they said, "You know, we got this figured out. Moses and Aaron did all those miracles back there against Moses and got us backed up to the Red Sea at Pi-hahiroth. And then miraculously had the Red Sea open. We go over on dry ground. They heal the waters at Mara. We got this pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, all this stuff. And they pulled all that off so they get us out here and starve us to death. But we can get pretty twisted up in our reasoning. And basically, I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the Old Testament, but and this isn't a stereotype or nothing, but a lot of the Jewish people are very emotional people. You got to be careful about being a very, very emotional person. I mean, God's given us emotions, and we ought to let them loose sometimes when it comes to praising the Lord and thanking the Lord and so on and so forth. But if you don't rule your spirit, the Scripture says you're like a city that's broken down without walls. And there's many people who make emotional decisions when they should be making a spiritual decision. And you make emotional decisions the rest of your life instead of spiritual decisions, and you're going to wreck your life. You're going to ruin your life. And your judgment is going to become twisted towards God and towards leaders. You brought us all the way out here to kill us, and hunger is your method. We got it figured out. We got to be careful about being an emotional people in the sense of letting that govern the way we think. Man, I grew up in a generation where the theme was, if it feels good, do it. And boy, did that destroy a lot of people. You need to make spiritual decisions and not emotional ones. Somehow God puts up with this. In chapter 15, we had a murmuring followed by a miracle. Same thing here. Now later on, 40 years later, God starts killing people for complaining. But I think we can give God 40 years, don't you? If I was God, you know, there would be a whole lot more people getting killed. Good thing I'm not God. But God follows murmuring with miracles. Why does he do that? Well, it says in the old verse in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, what? The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And one of his methods is to pour out his goodness on an undeserving people. I think that's why some of you are so thankful to be saved. I think that's why some of you serve the Lord. Because you know you have gotten more, much better than you deserve. And here we have a miracle. Let's just read it because our time's running out. But it begins at verse 4, goes all the way through the end of the chapter. It's a 40-year miracle. Listen to this. It says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now imagine you're Moses and God just tells you this. You know, I have respect for Moses. Nobody's ever heard that before. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Verse 6. "And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? So let's not pretend that God doesn't hear us when we're whispering. All right? That's what they were thinking. Well, God didn't hear us. We were complaining, but we were whispering. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up. See, they didn't just eat manna. Sometimes we get that misperception. They just ate manna for 40 years. No, they had cattle. And they slaughtered the cattle for sacrifices, and they had lambs, and they had meat, and there's other stories that tell us that they had flour, and sometimes they used the manna for flour, sometimes other things, grain, wheat, and so on. They had other things, but this was the staple. This was what kept them alive. This was the miracle. So God sent them quails, birds, that they could eat the meat at even, that evening. But then the morning came this beginning of this miracle. And even you shall eat flesh. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Now there are some that believe our English word menu was derived from the word manna. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But I read that. For they wist not what it was. Some people believe the word manna literally means, what is it? What is it? No, don't make any jokes about your wife's cooking or anything there. Man, this is like manna. Let's say that if she doesn't know what it means. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer, for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Now, again, he's going to do this to prove them, to test them, to give them a little test to see if they'll be obedient. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much was nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. I mean, just simple instructions. Can't you even do this? And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. You know, I preached a message recently about meeting God in the morning. How we ought to be in the Word in the morning. We ought to be in prayer in the morning. Psalm 5 and verse 3. And we see here, and we're going to see that this representative, I don't get to it, it's over in John chapter number 6. Verses 30 all the way through the end of the chapter, where the Lord Jesus takes this man and says, this represents me. This man, this represents the Word of God. Now, a little small hoar frost, about that big, you have to go out. The point is, to get your food for that day, you have to work. And you have to be there on time. God didn't make it easy. All right? He didn't put like big McDonald's hamburger buns all over the ground. They had to work. And there's a picture in there, there's a lesson in there that that to get something out of the Bible, you got to get at it every morning before the sun gets up, before it melts. And you got to work hard to get enough for that day. And what you get that day is not enough for the next day. You got to go back the next day, and you got to go back the next day, and you got to go back the next day. And it's never easy. You got to work at your Bible reading, your Bible study. You got to do it in the morning. This is what he's trying to teach them right here. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. They laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. So here we see the miracle is even extended. It's an even greater miracle. 6 days a week, it stinks, it turns to worms if they don't gather it. But the seventh day, their Sabbath, there would be another miracle every week. And say, wow, this didn't happen for 6 days, but it happens today. And God would miraculously preserve their little harvest of the manna on the sixth day to carry over into the Sabbath when they weren't supposed to work, as they will find out when we get to chapter 21, the law starts to be given. And so he's preparing them for the Sabbath laws here already. And so it's an extended miracle that goes on for 40 years like this. And by the way, the day after Joshua leads them across Jericho into Canaan for the first day they're there, that's when the manna stopped coming. 40 years later. I mean, this is staggering stuff that has no other explanation except the power of God, the love of God, the care of God for people. We ought to pray that God give us also our daily bread, and also for that spiritual bread. Verse 25, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. So it didn't come on the Sabbath. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? I'm just giving you little things here. I'm doing this miraculously, and you still can't obey me. He's got an issue with some of these people. God does. You know, we need to be careful about even small things as New Testament Christians. We may look at this as a little thing, but it's a test. It tests our love for God. That's why we're given commandments. The main reason for commandments is to test our love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we better watch out even for the little ones. Don't be among that group that says, well, this isn't important today. This is 2010, 2011. We don't have to do this today, blah, blah, blah. Don't hang out with that group. Because in the New Testament, we have the same principle. In Matthew 5:19, it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So just leave God's commandments alone. You know, if you hate to be blunt about this, but if you don't agree with one of them, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell someone else. Because if we break the least of God's commandments and teach others so, we'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, we're saved, we'll still be there, but man, there's going to be different rankings in heaven of God's people. And so don't take any of his commandments and say, it doesn't matter anymore. Don't be in that bunch. And if you see somebody that has higher standards than you are, than you have, let them alone. Let them alone. Praise God for them. Don't criticize them. Let them stick to that standard of holiness that God's laid on their heart. Well, we better finish up here. It says here, so the people rested on the seventh day, verse 30, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And the rest of the chapter, they're to take a pot and they're to fill the pot. Hebrews 9 and verse 4 says it was a golden pot. They filled it and they would put it in the ark that Bezalel would build here shortly this same year. And as a reminder of this miracle, the miracle of the manna. And as I said, and I'll just give you these scriptures, in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 4, and verse 16, the Lord said, I did this to prove you. I gave you these little commandments to prove you, to prove your love, to prove your obedience, to see if you'd serve me, to show you that man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I did this to give an example for those in future days who have the written word, that we need to be in the Bible every day, just gathering bread, food for our souls. As Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. As Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, both of them say the same thing. The Lord quotes this story. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then in John 6, again, we won't read it. I mentioned it earlier. The whole chapter there, Jesus says, I was that manna. Just like he was the tree that was thrown in the bitter waters of Marah, the tree of Calvary. I was the manna. I was the tree of Exodus 15. I was the manna of Exodus 16. Remember those guys on the road to Damascus after the resurrection of Christ, and they were heading the road to Emmaus, rather. They were discouraged. Their heads were down. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, came and joined them. And it says, while he was walking to Emmaus, 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, he showed them all the things out of Moses and out of the Psalms, out of the prophets concerning himself. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he showed us the scriptures and opened them to us? Jesus talked about these things in Moses' writings that were pictures of him, pictures of Christ. Christ is our manna. We need to go to him all the time. And gather what we need for each day. Finally, a long time later, 1,000 years later, Nehemiah would say this. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Notice Nehemiah's observation. God gave him his spirit to instruct him. God gave him manna to fill them. God gave him water for their thirsts. And it says, for 40 years, he did sustain them in the wilderness, so they lacked. Brother, we got a great God. Let's just remember that as we close tonight. We got a really, really great God. And there are times of necessities where he's testing us and proving us and so on and so forth. We don't have to murmur, but David said we can make our complaint known to God. You can complain with the right spirit, you can complain with the wrong spirit. Check it out in your concordance. It's in the Bible. We've got to pray to our God. He's great. He did this. He did this for millions of people for 40 years. What could he do for you? What could he do for your little family? He hasn't forgotten you exist. He can meet your needs. And you just got to pray to him. And you know, sometimes just remind him of his greatness. Remind him of his goodness. Remind him of on your knees and say, Lord, you fed the children of Israel with manna and you gave them drink for 40 years. Their clothes waxed not old. Their feet never swelled out. If you could do that for millions of people, Lord, could you do this for me? A lot of times we're just not enjoying all God would have us do for us because we don't ask them. We don't ask them. I remember Jack Hiles said he had four children. He said one of his girls got more than all the others combined. And she was growing up. He observed that later in life. And the reason she got more than the other kids, she asked more. She just asked more. He didn't say she was a better Christian or anything else like that. She just asked more. She knew how to work her dad. Amen? There's some Christians know how to work their dad. Amen? If I could say that reverentially tonight, with respect for God. And you need to pray. You need to tell God how great he is. Remind him of the miracles he's done. Then let your requests be made known unto God. That's what he told us to do. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray now for thy blessing upon the rest of this evening. Lord, I pray if there's one person among us who isn't saved, or several, that they'd get saved before they leave the building. They become so concerned for their souls that they'd let somebody know, and we let somebody talk to them, show them the gospel, they could believe. Lord, I pray for us believers. Lord, you gave the children of Israel your spirit to instruct them, bread to feed them, water to quench their thirst. All this was a type of Christ. Lord Jesus, you said that if we partake of the bread of life, we'll never hunger again. If we partake of the water of life, we'll never thirst again. In Jesus, we find all we need. We worship you, Lord, tonight. And we thank you for the pictures of Christ in Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets. And Lord, just bless our study tonight. Help us to remember you did this for 40 years, 6 days a week, for these people. And oh God, teach us to pray. Rely on you, trust in you, have faith in you, for that's what pleases thee. Bless our children now as they minister to us, and thank you for those working with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's get these.